Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together to meet with one another, but even more, to meet with you. That our worship might be acceptable in your sight, we pray that your Spirit would fill us and equip us so that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. It is our goal, our aim, our hope that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in this hour, in us as a body of Christ corporately, but also in each family and in each individual, and not just in this hour, but in the week to come. To that end, may your Spirit, as he fills us, also teach us, show us our sins, strengthen us and encourage us in our faith, that we might walk with Christ and that he might be glorified in us and through us. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of him who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 9. Let's hear God's inerrant word. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Yahweh. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let's turn then in the back of our hymnals to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, paragraph 1 and paragraph 6. This is found on pages 847 and 848. Let's read together what the confession teaches us about the word of God. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men unexcusable, yet are they not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will which is necessary unto salvation. And afterwards, for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which maketh the Holy Scripture to be most necessary, those former ways of God's revealing his will unto his people being now ceased. Paragraph 6. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. We acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word, and that there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and government of the Church, common to human actions and societies, which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence, according to the general rules of the Word, which are always to be observed. I don't really recall in our Sunday school work in this chapter I can't recall the questions I wrote now, but what does it mean then that some circumstances concerning worship and government that are common to human actions and societies? Well, for example, at Presbytery, we have the fourth standard of the OPC. You've got the Bible, that's the first, the confession, the secondary, the form of government, the tertiary, and then you've got Robert's Rules, which I've known some OPC guys, I think they knew that better than they knew their Bibles. But Robert's Rules are simply designed to allow people to debate in a gentlemanly fashion, to conduct their work speedily, expeditiously, and graciously. And that's exactly what this is talking about. Robert's Rules did not drop out of heaven. Thank you, Lord. But they're necessary if we're going to have discussion and debate without just a Donnybrook and a free-for-all. Those are important things. And that's the kind of thing that this part of the confession is dealing with. Our text this morning is James chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 18 through the 23rd verse. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of God does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, again, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day, this opportunity to meet with you, where you have gathered us, your children, around your throne, and where you speak to us. You have already spoken to us. If we had but ears to hear. And it is our prayer that in the latter half of the service, as you speak to us, that we would be hearing, that we would be listening, that your Spirit would take his word like a two-edged sword and pierce to the innermost parts of our being, cutting out the cancer of our sin, enabling us to grow, pruning us, as Jesus put it the night before he was betrayed, pruning us that we might grow and grow in a more healthy fashion, that we might grow and produce fruit for you. Do this to us and in us, we pray. Let not any of us leave here without the Spirit of God having worked upon us. And if by some strange happenstance, some of us here, one of us, two of us, have never come to faith in Christ, that this would be the day that the Spirit of God would use the Word of God to bring salvation to that life or lives. Now open our eyes to your Word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. In this section that I read, which we've covered part of it before. Let's see if I can get my notes open. We're in trouble if I can't get this page open. There we go. I have to be smarter than the paper. We have the word four times. And again, we've covered part of this before. And as I mentioned during Sunday school, when I was studying James, reading it several times over in different translations prior to our starting James, I noticed that constant repetition of word. There's another constant repetition that we'll be looking at next week. The reason why we need to look at this constant repetition is kind of the chicken and egg problem of studying Scripture. Because before you can study a passage, you need to know what the words mean. But alas, all too often, you have to know the context to understand the meaning of the word. So if you don't know the passage, you don't know the word. But if you don't know the word, you don't know the passage. This is what's called fun. And it can be.
for me, it's a blast, but it's also a lot of work and a lot of prayer time. What did we study in Sunday school? What is necessary for saving knowledge? The illumination of the Holy Spirit. What did we mention about having reading passages over and over and over again, and then there it is. Well, that's what happened here. Reading James, and wow, I never noticed that he keeps repeating word over and over again. The question comes up, what does he mean by that? In our New King James, the word is never capitalized. This simply has to do with different styles in English. Some proper nouns in English are capitalized, some are not. In German, proper nouns are rarely capitalized, as I recall. I remember seeing American with a small A and thinking, that's really strange. The style has changed also in English. It has changed from the 1600s. It's changed in my lifetime. I think, with at least the style that I prefer, that all of these words should be capitalized. Well, that is all the W word, the word should be capitalized because of what it refers to, but that's also part of trying to figure it out. We want to start first with verse 18, which again we've looked at in the past. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, part of the way of figuring out what that phrase, word of truth, means is found in that latter part of the verse, which is first fruits of his creatures, because that phrase, found through the New Testament, is always a reference to salvation. But the phrase word of truth is also found four other times in the New Testament, so let's look at those. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And as bad as my penmanship is, I think that's verse 7. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's back up to verse 4 so we get a running start. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. And this is Paul referring to himself and his co-workers as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which then comes back to verse 7, the word of truth. In this huge context, with all these phrases being thrown at us, it concerns itself with their ministry, their service in bringing the gospel, and the labors they have, but there in the middle is the word of truth. What does it mean? It seems to mean, in its context, the gospel. Well, then let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 for the second use of that phrase. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it's even clearer than in 2 Corinthians. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Here it is perfectly clear that word of truth refers to the gospel. In fact, the redundancy by different phraseologies is very Hebraic. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Where do we find this gospel message? We'll come to that in a few moments. Colossians chapter 1 is the third, and verse 5. But again, let's back up a little bit to get some context. Verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints,
because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Kind of a redundancy. But now, word of truth of the gospel seems to imply that word of truth does not exhaust or is not exhausted by the gospel, which has come to you as it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Finally, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now here, it seems to be broader than the gospel, doesn't it? It has to do with Timothy's labors in teaching and preaching the scriptures, all of the scriptures. And this phraseology then is that this is what you do when you study this, Timothy. You labor hard as you divide, as you study and present the word of truth. Does that exclude the gospel? No. Is it exhausted by the gospel? No, it is not. But it certainly includes the gospel. And so all of these passages do refer to the phrase word of truth as the agent of salvation, even if gospel itself does not exhaust it. Back to James chapter 1. The second time the word is used, and let me just divert for a moment. I meant to do this as part of my introduction. One of the problems with the best way of going through the scriptures, which would be paragraph by paragraph, is that sometimes those paragraphs are kind of like pearls on a string. And if you deal with paragraph by paragraph, you might miss the string. And you got a collection of loose pearls. One of the things that strings this section together is James' use of the word, word. There are at least three paragraphs that are connected here. And one paragraph is kind of stuck in between, and we'll deal with that 2 weeks from now, or maybe the week after that. I'm not sure yet. I'm still trying to work my way through this. But in verse 21, we have the second one. It's clearly the third paragraph of this section. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of weakness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, it doesn't use the phrase word of truth, but a different phrase, the implanted word. And then tells us that this is able to save your soul. One of the things I noticed before I started James, just doing that reading, I noticed again in the hospital, because one of the things I could do is read James, is I found more passages where clearly James is alluding to the ministry of his half-brother. And while he's not saying, my brother said, or even the Lord said, he's clearly referring to it, and I think this is one of them. So let's turn to where the reference goes. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, let's see, verses 3 through 20. We'll just at least start it. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then one of my favorite things in the Gospels is when they're off by themselves, the apostles, the disciples of Christ, who presumably have ears to hear, say, I don't get it. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, because I don't get it. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive,
hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Evidently, Jesus thought this was an easy one. You know, kind of like what your math teachers sometimes presented you. Poor Nick, he gives easy exams and his students fail them. And he's so frustrated by that. The sower sows seed. That's not what the text says here, though. He sows the word, because the seed is the word. And these are the ones by the wayside when the word is sown. Notice how he's changed it now. I talked about seed, now he's talking about word. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves. That is, it has not taken root in them. And so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enduring in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I am absolutely convinced that when James tells us in verse 21 of chapter 1, to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul, he and his hearers, his readers, are thinking of that parable. Because what is it that produces the life? It's the word, which is, of course, the seed. After all, when you sow seeds, we're hoping soon to plant gardens, right? Get the ground prepared, put the seed in, and when the moisture and temperatures are right, I'm trying to rely on my high school science, which is a long time ago. But when moisture and temperatures are right, the enzymes work, the plants germinate, and they grow up with far too many weeds in my gardens. But they grow up, and hopefully come July, we get to have tomatoes and cucumbers. And she's looking for that nasty thing called a zucchini. Ugh. And, oh yeah, you like radishes too. Well, whatever. Is this making you hungry? But the seed carries the life and produces the life. The story of the soils is soils that don't receive the word. It's too rocky, it just lands on top and Satan takes it away, or it just has no place for root, or again, the cares, the thorns choke it. But in prepared soil, and that's exactly what James is talking about, prepared soil. Now, first of all, he is not talking here about unbelievers need to receive the word. He's writing to Christians. That puts a whole different wrinkle here. We've already had new life that the seed has implanted, and it does save our souls, but it will save our souls. We sometimes forget, because Reformed people are evangelicals, we sometimes forget that salvation is past, present, and future. I have been saved. I was justified. I was justified in October of 1968, and I'm still justified, and I'll always be justified. But I'm still being saved. And I am not yet saved. I am being saved in that there is some process of sanctification going on. And someday that will be finished. And when that happens, then I will also be glorified. I don't look very glorified now, do I? And if you could see what I will not show you, my belly, you'd definitely say he's not glorified whatsoever. No, salvation is present, past, present, and future. And so James is talking to those who have received the seed, but still need to receive the seed. And this is where we're going to get somewhat into why we're dealing with the word, and that comes in the future. Nevertheless, this implanted word is the gospel, but it is even broader than the gospel here. It is the gospel in that it saves our souls, but it's also broader than the gospel in the sense And in another sense, it's still the gospel because it addresses how do we grow in grace? How do we please God? We have two more uses of the word. Verse 22, but be doers of the word. Now, how do you do the gospel if we limit it to only the gospel? The few little doctrines we need to know, the facts we have to know, and then the commandment we have to receive and obey. If that's all it's referring, how do I do that? How do I do that Christ died for my sins? How do I do that he was buried? How do I do that he was raised? How do I do that he has ascended and he's coming back? But see, all of those things, there are doings for it. Because when Christ was crucified, according to the Apostle Paul, what happened to me? I was crucified with him. When Christ was buried, according to the Apostle Paul, what happened to me? I was buried. And when he was raised, praise his name, what happened to me? I too have been raised. What's the phrase Paul uses? To walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. There's a doing to the word. It is connected with the gospel, but the gospel is broader. In some ways, we'll be looking next week at James's use of the word law, and I don't want to jump into that too much, but I'll give a little piece away. There are maybe, by some guesstimates or scholarly estimations, 9 different meanings of the word law in the New Testament. And sometimes you can have 2 or 3 different meanings in the same verse. When I worked for a school for the mentally handicapped, I learned a word that was coined, confusativeness. And that fits those situations. If you have the word law 3 times in a sentence and it has 3 different meanings, this is hard to figure out sometimes. That's where you have to do a lot of hard work. But one of the uses of the law is to refer to the scriptures given before the New Testament. But in that case, it could be referring to the 10 Commandments or to the Book of the Covenant or to the 5 books of Moses, like in Law and Prophets, or even to the entire Old Testament, which also includes the gospel, by the way. So when we look at James next week at law, the question will be, what law is he talking about when he says law? And how does it connect with word and with gospel? But let's get back here to the gospel, the word for now. Again, we've seen in verse 18, it clearly has a reference to gospel. In verse 21, it does refer to gospel, but also in a broader sense than just the doctrines, what we need for justification. We also refers to the doctrines that we need, the teachings that we need for sanctification and for glorification. And it's in sanctification that we then come in verse 22 with being doers, and then in verse 23, a negative. That is, it's not a negative to hear the word, but it is a negative to be only hearing the word. And in this particular case, James is now addressing, in his day, the entire church, including the other apostles. In our day, he's addressing ministers. One of the great dangers of my calling is that I handle holy things every day. And when you handle holy things every day, it is easy, oh, so easy, to treat them profanely. Now, that doesn't mean using cuss words. You know, profanity is certain kind of cussing. It means to treat holy things as though they are common things. Why is it easy? Because I handle it every day. I remember visiting my pastor in his study before I hadn't even gone back to Bible college at this point in time. And talking with him, and he warned me about this very thing. And it, you know, it so profoundly affected me, because it went right over to my head. Oh, you could never be that way. I mean, you know, you're studying the scriptures in the original languages, and you're wrestling with them in English, and you're reading. This has got to have an effect upon you that just makes things even better. Well, it can. And again, it can be. It's common stuff. I deal with it all the time. This, by the way, is one of the dangers of being someone born in a Christian home. I'm envious of people like that who've never not heard the gospel. But he had a danger that I didn't have in that. And I saw this in my pastor's son, who was one of my best friends. All his life long, he knew this stuff. And for him, it was, yeah, fine, okay, I know this. And again, for me, that can be a real problem. But it also can be a problem for you. Because you sit in Sunday school, and you come to church once or twice on Sunday every week, maybe for decades. And some of you even read the Bible through the week. It's a danger for all of us that we hear it and don't do it. We need to not be merely hearers of the word. But what's the word mean here? And it clearly is not word limited to those portions of the teachings of the word about how to get saved, because he's writing to people who are already heard the gospel and responded to it. Again, he's not talking to people outside our room. He's talking to us here. And so therefore, in that context, the word has kind of expanded its meaning. Never is gospel lost, but broader and narrower meanings as it's being used in this context here is probably the broadest in these two verses about being a doer and not only a hearer. Do we hear the word? Do we hear the word? All of it. Gospel is found throughout the entire Bible. It's not something that's limited to the New Testament. The gospel was preached in the garden. The gospel was preached to Abraham. The gospel was preached through Moses and the prophets by David in the Psalms. The gospel's throughout the scriptures. And those gospel teachings about what we need to do to grow in grace are also there. And more. I just recently got a book. That's why it's sitting here. It has just been published this year. Brand new book written 300 years ago by a guy named Matthew Henry. This edition has been edited and revised by O. Palmer Robertson. It doesn't use the King James Version of the Bible. It has made some other changes, and Palmer Robertson has done some of his own translation work. But one of the interesting things about this book, before I tell you more about it, is everyone's heard of Matthew Henry's commentary, but there's something, if I remember the correct figure, somewhere in the teens were other ministers, up to 15, 16, 17, other ministers were involved in finishing the commentary. Because Matthew Henry decided this was much more important than his commentary. Now, this version, published by Banner of Truth, is A Way to Pray. Here's the glorious thing. This whole book is about how to pray the Bible. That the total prayer, every word of the prayer comes from here. I have not yet wrapped my mind. I haven't even read the whole thing yet. I've read chunks of it when I was in the hospital. I started reading it before I got to the hospital. That's why I asked Janet to bring it when I went. But it's a matter of the word is not only to be believed, the word is not only to be done, the word is also to be prayed. And while that still includes the gospel and law, and we'll get more of that next week, it includes broader things as well. James is talking here to us as believers, and telling us that we are these first fruits because he sowed the word of truth in us. And he implanted it within us. And that's why we have the life. And then he tells us that we are to receive with meekness. Oh, by the way, that probably also is referring to something else that his older half-brother once said. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Do it. And while you should hear it, don't just hear it. Do it. And pray it. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. Because this is the word that saves our souls. This is the word that allows us and teaches us how to walk with him, how to love him. You cannot separate gospel from word. When Paul in Romans 1:16 says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, he's not talking about something that's other than the word of God. And the word written, while it can be distinguished, it cannot be separated from the word in flesh. All that we know about the word who became flesh is in the word written. Thank God it is word of truth. And without this word, we cannot be saved. Without this word, we cannot please God. So let us be hearers and readers and memorizers and meditators. That's a real word. And prayers of the word. Let's bow our heads and hearts before our God. Father, I thank you for the string that James uses to tie his pearls together in this section of the chapter. And that string is, in a kind of crazy sense, that whole thing that he's writing, for it is the word of truth. It is the implanted word. Because the word itself teaches us to receive itself. As he writes and teaches us about the word, he is actually writing the word itself. We saw and sang from Psalm 119 some of David's statements about the word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Numerous other references to the word where it is equated with all of Scripture. All your precepts, all your commandments, all your statutes, all your testimonies. If anything, it's perhaps the more comprehensive term. And James uses it in both narrower senses and broader senses. But it's always the word. Grant to us that we would indeed be the people of the book, the people of the word. That we'll be always applying it to ourselves. And that your spirit will always be applying it to us. We beg this of you in Christ's name. Amen.